for you to consider with me for a few moments this morning. The subject of worldly riches as opposed to riches in Christ. I'm going to start out by writing a number on the board. If I can find something to write. What's that number?
5,000.
What's that number?
1,000,000,000.
What's that number?
$1,000,000,000.
1,000,000,000. What's that?
$1,380,000,000.
That's the amount of money that one or maybe a few persons won in the lottery last week. It's been a really big deal if you watch it on the news. You know, the lottery in any form, in any state, they continue on without ceasing. And I'm sure we've all seen people interviewed who have won the lottery and they say, what are you going to do with all the money? Well, I'm going to buy my mom a big Cadillac. I'm going to pay off my house. I'm going to buy some for everybody in my family. What nobody says is, well, very few people, there might be a few people that give it away. But what nobody says is, this money's going to ruin my life. And you know what? That's what happens, almost without fail. Lottery winners' lives, by the standards of the world even, are ruined because they don't know what to do with it all. And everybody else wants it. Everybody wants a piece of that, don't they? I'll just leave that up there. I just saw the other day, now on the news, who thinks they have all the answers, they have a list of things you should do if you win the lottery. Get an attorney. Get a financial advisor. Get this, get that. Why? Well, to protect yourself. Isn't that something? The lottery is kind of a pet peeve of mine. And what makes it even worse is it seems like every time I go get gas, I save my gas receipts because I need them for my taxes. Okay, so when I get gas for my farm truck, I save the receipts to be used on my taxes. Well, this one particular store in Sparta, the Casey store, the receipt never works on the gas pump. You know, so you got to go inside to get your receipt. So you go inside and you got to get in line behind three people buying lottery tickets and scratching them off. Well, I just need a receipt. So it's kind of a kind of digs at me, I guess. I just thought I would bring that up this morning that, you know, how could you even spend $1,000,000,000? It's just, it's really what it is the deceit of riches. And we might not think about that too much, but deceit, you know, that's where Satan started with Eve, and that's one of the ways he continues is with riches. So, shifting gears a little bit from that, let's first define what we mean this morning by earthly riches. Okay, we know that God is certainly not opposed to us to having a bank account, having some money to use for the things that we need. So, what are earthly riches? Well, what I want to talk about this morning is money, physical money. Or possessions, or say power, or influence. I forgot to bring my water up here, didn't I? Influence over other people. Okay, these things by the standards of the world define us as rich. Well, how rich is too rich? Okay, well, I'm not going to put a number on it because God doesn't put a number on it. Thank you, Diane. You're brave. But what I think I think the way we can define it is our attitude towards riches and how we use what we have. Okay, my attitude towards my possessions, the amount of money I may have in the bank, and the way that I use them does define how rich I am. So, do I spend a lot of time trying to acquire, increase, or safeguard my riches? If I do, then I'm headed down the wrong path. I'm headed down the wrong way if that's the focus of my life. Is my life about that? Accumulation of wealth, possessions, and power? Or am I looking to share what I have with others who need it? Am I looking to help others who are great or small who may be in need? Do I share with others? Solomon said in Proverbs 23:5, "For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven." There's something very temporary that God has given them to us to use for His good. Okay? Not for our good. Not for us to stack up and see how much we can get. So, earthly riches are a necessary thing. To survive in this world, we do need money. But when it comes to riches, we need to be very careful. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 6, he gave some instructions. You remember, Timothy was a young man, a young evangelist, and Paul counted him as his son in the faith, as a true son, and he gave him great instruction on what to teach and how to teach it. I want to read just a few verses there in 1 Timothy 6:6. "Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare." Remember we talked about deceit, the deceit of money? Deceit is a snare. "And into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Paul's describing some Christians who have been lost because of the love of money. They've lost their soul. Verse 17, "Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in what? Good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." God wants us to be rich in good works, in His service, not worried about the physical riches of this world. James chapter 2, and beginning in the first verse, I want to read this account too. I think it's, there's no way that we can say it better than God says it. Yes, we can expound on the scriptures, but James chapter 2, James the brother of the Lord speaks very plainly in his writings. And he says, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of God, glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to him, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'You sit at my footstool,' have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbors yourself, you do well. Now listen to this. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. How do we treat people that we meet on a daily basis? How do we treat people that come into our assembly? Do we treat one better than the other because his clothes are a little better, or we know his bank account's a little bigger, or because his house is a little better? Or do we treat all people that we come in contact with, brethren or not, the same, with the same concern? You know, I have this question here. James is obviously saying that the nature of man is to treat some people better than other people based on their appearance. Why do we do that? Why is that natural for humans to do that? Is it because maybe they're a celebrity? Maybe we want to be attached to that. Why do people stand in line for hours at a time and spend gobs of money to shake somebody's hand that's famous? I figured that out years ago, how ridiculous that really was. I think I related that once before, but we went to a Royals game when we lived in Kansas City, and of course I'll never go to another Royals game, Ben. But the players, it was Fan Appreciation Day or something, and they had some of the players down on the field. And they had them up on a pedestal, literally. They were standing on a pedestal about 4 foot high, so everybody could see them from a long ways off. And this was when Bo Jackson was playing. And Eric was little, and I had him on my shoulders. We went down on the field. We couldn't even get close. I mean, people were smothering me to death. I couldn't even breathe. And I thought, this is ridiculous. And I turned around and went back. You know, that to me, that day, I understood how people show partiality. And I'll never do anything like that again. Why is it that we hold some people higher than others? James says, if we treat someone better than someone else based on their appearance, we commit sin. And I think money plays a big part in that. That's why I brought that out. Think about it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. We have a little passage here from Solomon. Solomon was the richest man that ever lived. Did Solomon have more billions than Elon Musk does today? I'm not sure, but I know that during his time, Solomon's riches far exceeded anyone else's. And his writing is inspired by God. He said, beginning in verse 10 of Ecclesiastes 5, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" Here's a good one right here. "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." Have you thought about that? A man who is extremely rich, and that's what he lives for, he can't even sleep good, because he's worried somebody's going to take his money, or he's going to lose it, or something's going to happen to it. It's his life. Well, we have an example of just that in Matthew, the 19th chapter, beginning in verse 16. I'm not going to read all this because we don't have time. But this is when the young rich ruler came to Jesus and said, "Master, I've kept the law. I've done all these things from my youth." He says, I think I'm really pretty much perfect. That's the idea I get from the statement of this young man. And he says, "Is there anything else that I need to do?" And I'm sure he was looking for validation from Jesus, saying, no, you're good. What did Jesus say? Go sell everything you've got and give it to the poor and follow me. Well, he found out what his life was all about, didn't he? He found out what he valued most and above all else, and that was his riches. This is a serious warning from Jesus for us not to get consumed or let our lives become consumed with riches. God does not condemn riches. We know Abraham, Lot, Joseph, David, Solomon, Joseph of Arimathea, probably Cornelius were rich people, to name a few. But what did Jesus also say about riches? Is it just as easy for a rich man to go to heaven as a poor man? Nope. It's like going through the eye of a needle for a camel. Can a camel go through the eye of a needle? That's a hypothetical statement, of course. But Jesus wants it understood it's extremely difficult if you value your riches to make it to heaven. And then we have the example of a husband and a wife that Travis read for us this morning. Members of the church, the early church, who lost their souls because of greediness over money. And they lied to the Holy Spirit when everyone else was giving freely to one another. They let Satan enter their hearts, and he deceived them. So we've talked about worldly riches. Let's think for a while about the riches of God that we have. We are given many wonderful things by God, and they come through Jesus, his Son. In Ephesians, the third chapter, the first 9 verses, we've been talking about this in our Sunday morning class the last few weeks. We talked about the revelation and gift of the Holy Spirit that the Apostle Paul received. After he was converted, he lived in the desert for a few years, and he received this revelation from God that he was not even able to talk about in detail. But in a thumbnail view, he says he was, in that passage, Ephesians 3, 1 through 9, says he was to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Unsearchable. What does that word mean there? Does it mean that we can't find them? No, because they're bestowed on us. But we can't ever comprehend all of God's riches. The things of God are too wonderful for us. Solomon said his ways are past finding out. We can't know the mind of God. There's so many things that he has given us, so many treasures, we just can't comprehend all of that. And then in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 10, here, he's speaking of Christ. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. We have forgiveness of our sins because of the riches of God. Philippians 4:19, when Paul wrote to the Philippian brethren there, he said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He was speaking there about churches giving and supplying financial need to other congregations and other brethren that were in need. But he says, God will supply all your need, physical and spiritual. We know that in Jesus' teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew the 6th chapter, the last 10 verses or so, where he talks about, if you follow me first, you will be supplied all the physical things you need. It's just as true today as it was then. Have you ever thought about, you know, when we go, at least I do, when I go buy something, I try to make sure I get a very good product, especially if it's like a farm product or something. I want it to last. I'd like for it to last for the rest of my life. I don't think I've bought anything yet that has outlived me. Now, some of them things are going to, because, you know, eventually I'm going to die and they're still going to be around. But we try to buy a good product. Can we buy anything that will last forever? I mean, even by man's standards? No. But God can give us something that will last eternally. And that's life. And really, when it boils down to it, what will a man give in exchange for his life, his physical life? He'll give anything, won't he? Whenever we find out we've got cancer, or we've got some terrible disease, or our child does, or a member of our family does, what will we give if there's a way to cure that? We'll give anything, won't we, for those we love. So life really is more valuable than anything, isn't it? Well, He holds eternal life in His hand. And we can't buy it, but He'll give it to us if we'll accept it. One of the riches that we have, riches of God through Jesus Christ. Here's another great gift, I think, that we have. And I'll talk now to parents, especially those of you who are younger parents. Are you well thought of because of your parents' reputation? Anyone, that applies to anyone. Are you well thought of because of who your parents were and how they lived? Solomon said in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. You know, we look at these celebrities today, some of them who wind up committing suicide because nobody loves me, and they're right, probably. They're lonesome in the world. They've reached the pinnacle of their profession, whether it's comedy, acting, or whatever it might be, sports. But they're by themselves because they haven't given to other people. And they care about themselves, and people don't care about them. But if you have a good name, if you have given to other people, then that's something that you can pass on to your children. We can't buy that. We can't. There's nothing. No amount of money you can pay for that. And I think our children are one of the three great gifts that God has given us. His Son, of course, and the church are two. Children are a gift of God. Psalms 127:3. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. James, you're very blessed. And I know you know that, because you got so many. But we all of us who have children are, aren't we? And those who may not have children may have children that they have adopted, either formally or informally. Okay? They give us great joy. Well, you can set your children on the path to God and give a good name to them by following God and setting a Christian example. The name starts with me and starts with you as a parent. If you're a parent, you know, grandma and grandpa or great-grandma and grandpa, if they weren't, that's okay. You can still start. You can still start by being a good name and let them inherit that. It's not just something that's nice to do. It's not just nice. It's critical for our children. It really is. With God's gift of children, we have the responsibility of raising them for God. He gave us the gift. Now we need to fulfill the responsibility. Our time of me first, that's over with. We must sacrifice for our children. And I want to end with the same thought that I started with as far as the earthly riches. You know, I said that Satan deceived Eve, and he used the tool of deceit. Matthew 13:22. That's the parable of the sower. And I was reading this, and something struck me that I'd never seen before. That's one of the great things about the Scripture. We always learn new things by reading and study. But in Matthew 13:22, Jesus is explaining the seed, the person that receives seed among the thorns. Okay? Now, he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word and he becomes unfruitful. Money will fool you. It will deceive you. It will make us think, wow, look what I've done. It's all about me. And we feel like we don't need God until we get sick, or until we get hurt, or somebody in our family gets sick or hurt. Then we realize what a fool we've been, don't we? Satan is very deceitful, and money, riches of this world, is just one of the tools he uses. And I just, you know, when this whole deal with the lottery just made me think that would really be something to force to think about, because it's something we deal with on a day-to-day basis. So whether we have a nice fat bank account or whether it's very lean, or maybe we don't even have a bank account, it doesn't matter to God. What matters is how we use what he gives us. Am I willing to help others with what I have, big or small? That's how God judges it. We know how he judged the widow, the poor widow that threw in her two mites. She gave more than all the Pharisees who threw in gobs of money and made a big show. So this morning, as you consider that, please consider that throughout the week and think about it. If there is anyone here who stands in need of salvation, if you are not in a saved condition, you can be. That's the important thing. God has made a way through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's one of the riches that he gives us. We can't earn it. He gives it to us if you will accept it as we stand and as we sing.